Blog Talk Radio.
Like this song, like that song.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. This is Lady Diane. Amen. And I'm so excited. Amen. We are going to be starting our series of Who is God? Amen. And who do you say God is? Amen. Praise God. We want to give a shout out to everyone that's out there. Amen. I see those out there that's in the land of Facebook, Blog Talk, Twitter, Skype. Amen. And those on Instagram, and even those that are now participating in Periscope, praise God. We're going to be actually doing this series because one of the things that is so very important is that we know who God is. Amen. Who is God? Who do you say God is? Amen. So we are going to be enjoying the time, the series, amen, of really walking through the Bible, searching out the scriptures. This is actually one of my favorite topic, and that is the Godhead. And I am so excited to have this opportunity to walk through the Bible and share with you and also help those that are out there that have been curious. Amen. We heard of this God, but who is he? Amen. So without further ado, I first want to just give honor to God, who is truly the head of my life, amen, and all those that's out there that's in the ministry. It's not easy, but what's so important is that we continue to press on, amen. So let's talk about this. We're going to start with the Old Testament, amen. In the Old Testament scriptures actually confirms that there is only one God, amen. You know, the Ten Commandments, it actually begins by saying, thou shalt have no other God before me. Amen. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. God was commanding his people and letting them know, I am a jealous God, and you are not to have any other God before me, any God, whether God's built by hand or any type of thing that you consider an idol. Now, many of us say, well, I don't have any other gods before me. And we don't realize that things that we put in our lives that we put before God, such as it can be television, our car, our house, our spouse, or whatever, that becomes an idol. And God is saying, I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. He's saying in Deuteronomy, even in chapter 32, verse 39, God says, there is no other God with him. There is no other God. And God is looking around and saying, okay, there is no other God. I am the only God. There is none like the Lord. There is no God beside me. Amen. He alone is God. Amen. And he talks about in Isaiah, as he states, he says, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and 11, let's go there, where he says here, before me there was no God form, neither shall there be any God after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's no other God besides me. He goes on and on, and he goes on even more so in Isaiah, where he says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So is there a God beside him? He goes on, he says, there is no other, I know not any. Listen, if you know of another God, I know not any. Maybe you know something that God don't know. But what he's stating here is he says, I am the only God. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He says, by myself. That's pretty good. By myself. There is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. None else. It's amazing, though, God, in detail, verse by verse, all through Isaiah is saying, I am the only one. There is no other. There is no God else, no other God besides me. He goes on to say, I'm a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And he goes and he says, look unto me. If you want to be saved, you have to look unto me. You can go all through the ends of earth. But he goes on, even in Isaiah, he says, for I am God and there is none else. Pretty to the point. And he goes on, even in Isaiah 46 and 9, he says, remember the former things of old. So I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There is none like me. And he goes and he says, I will give my glory to no other. This is God speaking, as to say, I will not give my glory to no other. Amen. I see you out there. See, we have some guests that are logging in. God bless you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise God. Amen. So he said, I will give my glory to no one else. So what is God trying to say? I believe he's making a point. Even in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, there is only one God who is the creator and father of mankind. One God, one creator, one father. Amen. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, God speaks in terms of being one. And many times the Bible calls God the Holy One. But never, never the Holy Two or the Holy Three or the Holy Four or the Holy Many. You would never, ever hear God describe himself as two or three. Amen? This is something very important that you want to really understand, that God has never called himself two or three. Praise God. God could not make it any plainer in the Godhead as he say that I am God and there is no other. Now, you can make yourself another God. You can make yourself as many gods as you want. But the truth of the matter is, there is only one God. And when it comes back to it, the same God that created you is the God that you're going to stand before on the day of judgment. Amen. Even the New Testament teaches that there is only one God. We see that Jesus taught when he was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, which we all know that so well, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Well, he was talking about that in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29 to 30. Amen. He teaches that there is only one God. Amen. There is none other God but one. Amen. But to many, But to many, they call out two gods, three gods, many gods. Amen. But there's really only one God. Amen. The Bible teaches a strict monotheism. Monotheism means one God. And God's people have always been identified with a one God, one true God message. Even God chose Abraham because of his willingness to forsake the gods of his nation and his father and to worship the one true God. This is why God selected Abraham, and all the blessings follow through Abraham. Even throughout the Bible, we see that God chastised Israel every time she began to worship other gods. They were going to different lands, and they would begin to worship these other gods. And then God would send them into captivity. And he always promised that he would send a Savior. The Savior came to this world through the nation, through a nation, which was Israel. Amen. It was a religion. It was the religious with Judaism, in which the people finally purged themselves of polytheism, which is of other gods. Amen. Then when you worship the one true God, you're worshiping a God, a monotheism God, which is one God. So we see that even today, God still demands us to worship him as the one true God. Amen. We who are a part of the church, the bride of Christ, we are joint heirs of Abraham by faith. By faith. Amen. That's why Abraham is considered as the father of faith. Amen. And as Christians in the world, we must never cease, never stop exalting the message about the one true God. There is only one God. And many people say, well, how is that? Well, we know that God, his nature, who God's nature? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. You can't worship God unless you first identify God as a spirit. I want you to just think about that for a minute. What is a spirit? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4, verse 24, where the Bible was revealing the consistency from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. As he goes on to say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we see the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. And even in Revelation, it talks about, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. God calls himself a spirit. So what is a spirit? What is a spirit? Let's talk about this. What is a spirit? The spirit is a supernatural, invisible to human beings, but having the power to become visible. I want you to see that. It's visible. A spirit is visible, and it has the power to become visible. Visible to human beings. Amen. At its will.
being heaven, is so it says, so even in the Hebrew word, it's translated as ruach, and it can mean wind, breath, or life. Okay, when the wind is blowing, I want you to think about that. We're going to talk about this in practical mannerism. Okay, when the wind blows, you know the wind is there because you feel the wind, but you cannot see the wind. Breath. If you breathe in and you breathe out, you breath, you can see the breath that you're breathing, but you know you're breathing. Amen. Praise God. And even if we look at life, we know we are alive because we're breathing. Amen. So the Greek word translated in spirit is pneuma, which can mean a current, mean air, breath, blast, a breeze, a spirit, a soul. Amen. Praise God. So all three, these different definitions describe that a spirit does not have flesh and blood. Spirit, I want you to hear me on this. A spirit does not have flesh and blood. So we understand that God does not have flesh and blood. Amen? God does not have flesh and blood, but he exists. Do you agree? We know God exists, but he does not have flesh and blood. God is a spirit. Amen. So when the Bible says that God is a spirit, it means that he cannot be seen, he cannot be touched physically. God is here. God, you can't touch him. Amen. You cannot physically touch him, but he's there. He's with you right now. He cannot be touched by human beings. So as a spirit is an intelligent supernatural being who does not have a physical body, a supernatural being that does not have a physical body. God is a spirit. And we also know God is invisible. Since God is a spirit, he is invisible unless he chooses to manifest himself in some form visible. God can choose to manifest himself to man. Let's look at even in Moses. Remember the story about Moses? When God, it was in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God told Moses, thou cannot see my face, for there should no man see me and live. You're not going to see God's face and live. No man has seen God at any time. Not only has no man ever seen God, but no man can see God. You cannot see God because why? Because God is a spirit. And although man can see God when he appears, he can appear, and he does appear in various forms. No man can see directly the invisible spirit God. Why? Because God is a spirit. And just as you cannot visually see the wind, you cannot see God. God is omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere present at the same time. And because God is a spirit, he can be everywhere. He can be everywhere at the same time. He is the only spirit that is truly omnipresent. For all other spirits, beings such as the devil, angels, and Satan himself, can be confined to a specific location, okay? Now, although God is omnipresent, we cannot equate him with the nature, substance, or forces of this world. Why? Because he does not have an individual personality or intelligence. We remember in the story with Solomon. Solomon recognized God's omnipresence when he prayed at the dedication of the temple. Remember him saying, behold, the heavens and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Solomon was saying, God, you're so big, the heavens. Nothing can obtain you. Nothing can put you in a box. Nothing can hold you completely. That was in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. God declared his omnipresence by saying, the heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Can you visually see that? Heaven is my throne. And he said, earth is my footstool. And we remember when Peter, that was Paul, when he preached that the Lord is not far from every one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being. Amen. Amen. God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. Isn't that powerful? We look in Psalms 139, verse 7 through 13. It goes on to say, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This is Psalms chapter 139, verse 7 through 13. Amen. So if God is omnipresent, why does the Bible describe him as being in heaven? Well, here there are several reasons. One, this teaches that God is transcendent. In other words, he is beyond human understanding. Don't even try to understand it. He is not limited to this earth. Amen. It also talks about, it refers to the center of God's reasoning and activities, his headquarters, so to speak. It also refers to God's immediate presence, that is, the fullness of God's glory and power, which no mortal man can see and live. It also refers to the visible manifestation of God to the angels in heaven. It cannot mean God lacks omnipresence, and that is limited to one place or limited to the body. We also see that the Bible says God came to earth or appeared to a man. It does not take away his omnipresence. In other words, if God appeared to you, doesn't mean that God has left his position in heaven. What it does mean, it simply means the focus of his activity has shifted to earth, at least as far as certain individuals, certain situations concerned. God has many activities that are going on earth, and many at the same time. So when God comes to earth, heaven is not empty, okay? When God comes, say, okay, God's down here, so he left heaven empty. No, he is still just as much in heaven as ever. Amen? He can act simultaneously in heaven and on earth. Praise God. He can have his locations, many locations, and be there at the same time. And it's very important that we recognize the magnitude of God's omnipresence and not limit it by our human experience. See, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God can be here in the United States and be in Russia or in Japan or be in Germany. For us, because we are limited to understand that we as a human, we cannot be in many places at the same time. But we are not God. He is God. Does God have a body? Well, since God is an invisible spirit and I'm not present, He certainly does not have a body as we know it. He did assume very form, we know throughout the Bible. He manifests himself, amen, in the burning bush. Amen. Praise God. He spoke through different, I believe there was a time he spoke through a donkey. God has spoken on many occasions and manifests himself because he is God and he can do that. Amen. And as we know that, of course, the Bible does record that, it does not record that there was a permanent body manifestation of God. Amen. Nothing was permanent. And we'll learn more how God manifests himself in the flesh and how God was seen of angels. Now, if the Bible is saying that God was seen of angels, we have to go and we have to find, when was God seen of angels? If God is a spirit, how can God be seen of angels? One of those things that make you go, okay. But that's what's so wonderful about this study, is you make us draw closer to God's word as to find, where is this God? Who are you? How is it that you manifest yourself? And God is not trying to hide himself. He wants us to hunger for him. He wants us to know who he is. The Bible does not record, again, any permanent body manifestation of God except through Jesus Christ. Amen. Outside of temporary manifestation of God and outside of the New Testament revelation of God in Christ, we believe scriptural reference to the eyes. You talk about the eyes, the hands, the arms, the feet, the heart, and other bodily parts. God's are, they're figurative languages. Amen. They're just figurative languages. In other words, the Bible describes infinite God in human terms in order that we may better comprehend him. For example, the heart of God denotes his emotions. It talks about his emotions. Amen. But not necessarily a blood-pumping organ. God talks about, it talks about throughout the Bible about his motion. So when God said heaven was his throne and earth was his footstool, he described his omnipresence, not a pair of literally a pair of feet propped up on earth, on a globe. So when God said his right hand, he said his right hand spans the heavens, he described his great power. God was talking about his power, not a large hand stretching through the atmosphere. And we also see in the Bible where it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. This does not mean that God has a physical eye in every location. No, but it does indicate his omnipresence and his omnipotence, showing that he's everywhere at the same time. We see when Jesus cast out devils out by the finger of God, he did not pull down a giant finger from heaven, but he exercised the power of God. That's in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. And then we see even in Exodus where he says the blast of God's nostrils. It talks about God's nostrils where this was not a little particle by some giant heavenly nostril, but the strong east wind sent by God to part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea by his power. Amen. Praise God. So in short, we believe God as a spirit does not have a body unless he chooses to manifest himself in the body, bodily form, which is what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, stay right there because we're going to talk more about this God that brings forth his manifestation. God bless you and enjoy.
Let me hear the worshiper. Where's all of my praises?
praise.
Every praise
is to our God. Y'all know how we do it. Take it up.
Every praise
is to our God.
Every word of worship
is one accord. Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
All right.
right, all right, all right. Praise God, praise God. Every praise. Oh, God, every praise belongs to our God. Amen. Lifting him up. This is Lady Diane, and I'm live with you here on Blog Talk Radio. And we are studying this, who is God? Who do you say God is? Amen. So we have been walking through some scriptures and bringing out the one true God, and we talked about God being a spirit and about how God does not have a body, amen, and how God is invisible. If you're just tuning in, you're in for a treat, amen. You're listening to Lady Diane here live on Blog Talk Radio. Praise God. If you would like to participate, you're welcome to call in. Amen. I see you out there, Dory. Thanks for calling in, my friend from San Diego. Okay, the call-in number is 929-477-2299. Again, that's 929-477-2299. Let's talk about this. Amen. Some people were taught that there was three God and there's Trinity, and some was taught that there was one God. So let's put God on the witness stand. Let's see what God says about who he is. Amen, amen. This is, like I said, this is one of my favorite subjects. So we've been talking about God in the Bible. It talks about the nostrils of God and the hand of God and the foot of God. Amen. So the question we've been asking right now is, does God have a body? Amen. And from what the Word is saying that we've been reading is that God says God is invisible. He's omnipresent. And he's omnipresent. He does not have a body. Amen. Praise God. So, no, God does not have a body unless he manifests himself, unless he brings himself for you and I to see. Unless God manifests himself, you cannot see him. Praise God. I'm not present. So we know he is the only wise God. The Bible talks about how he is only wise God. Amen. Praise God. It talks about he is the only true God. It also talks in the Bible how God calls himself Almighty many times throughout the Bible. He says, Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. He has all the power of the universe, and there is no other God. Okay, no being can exercise any power unless God allows it. If you get any power, you receive any power, you receive this power from God. God is omnipotent, the only one true God, all powerful. Amen. He talks about he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God so beautifully describes his infinite power all throughout the book of Job. The only limitation God has are those he's willing to place on himself, or those resulting from his moral nature. And since he is holy and sinless, God cannot sin. He is sinless. He abides by his own moral limitations. So therefore, it is impossible for God to lie against his own word. God is eternal. And then God is eternal God. He's immortal. He's everlasting. And then he's the first. He's the last. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Amen. Praise God. See, you and I have a beginning. Our beginning began at the time of our birth. We came into existence at the time of our birth. Amen. And we come to an end in the human nature side of our body when we close our eyes and we are no longer, when our heart stops beating and God takes a breath from us, the breath he breathes within us. Amen. So God is also immutable, which means he's unchanging. God cannot change. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I change not. Change not. God cannot change. And he is not man that he will lie. Amen. Praise God. So we see God talks about I am God. He just cannot, it's not even his nature to lie. Amen. So we also see, for example, he repented to Nineveh. Nineveh called God to change his plans to destroy a city. the Bible sometimes speaks of God repenting in the sense of grieving or sorry, having sorrow, rather than the sense of changing his mind. God has individuality, personality, and rationality. God is an intelligent being with a will, a reasoning ability. He has an intellectual mind. God has emotions, which is indicated from the fact that man is an emotional being. Our emotions come from God. God is an emotional being. For God created man in his own images. That was in Genesis chapter 1:27. God created man in his image. So, yes, God has emotions. You and I have emotions because we were created in his image. There's emotional nature of God's love. God is love. But he has many emotions such as delight. God delights. He has pity. He has compassion. He has hatred of sin. He has zeal for righteousness. All this is in the Bible. He is slow to anger, but he can be provoked to anger. Amen? We know that God can be grieved. Amen? His emotions, his actual emotions transcend our emotions. But we can only describe him by using terms that describe human emotions. Amen.
God has many attributes, many more attributes.
One of God's attributes is God is love.
Love
is the essence of God. It is his very nature. God has many other qualities and attributes, many which stem from his love, God's love. Okay, one of God's attributes, part of his nature, is God is light. He is the God of light. Where there is darkness, God brings light. God is holy. He's a holy God. God is merciful.
And God is gentle. And God is righteous. He's good.
And God is perfection. He's a God of perfection. He's a God of justice. He's a God of faithfulness. His nature is truth. His nature is grace. Throughout all these moral attributes of God, they are not contradictions within harmony. For example, God's holiness requires an immediate separation between God and man when man sins. When we sin, we're separated from God. Then God's righteousness and justice requires death as a penalty. Someone had to die for the sin of mankind. But God's love and his mercy sought out pardon. He gave a pardon. It's so amazing. Yes, he's a God of righteousness. And someone had to die for it. There had to be a penalty, but then he gave a pardon. So God satisfied both justice and mercy by the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, God was satisfied. He gave justice and he gave mercy. So on Calvary, we see the plan of salvation, justice and mercy. Justice was served for the sin of man, but by the mercy of God, he gave us Jesus. So we like to enjoy the God's mercy. Yes, a lot of people love the mercy of God. We say, mercy, mercy, mercy of God. We enjoy, yes, the benefit of what mercy brings to us. When we accept the atoning work of Christ and apply it to our lives through faith, when you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're accepting this by faith, and this is the mercy that God gives to us. And when we accept and obey by faith God's plan of salvation, God brings forth righteousness to us through Christ. That's why the Bible says, therefore, God can justify, he can justly forgive us of sin. He can forgive us of sin and can restore us to communion with him. When God justifies and forgives us of our sin, he then brings us back to him without violating his own holiness. Amen. So the death of an innocent, sinless Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us actually satisfied God's justice and holiness. If, however, we reject Christ's atonement, if you reject the plan of salvation, if you reject Christ, his atonement, then we are left to face God's judgment alone. If you do not accept Jesus Christ and the atonement and the blood sacrifice, then you will have to accept the judgment of all the sins that you ever done in your body. The death of the innocent, sinless Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness just to us satisfies God's justice and his holiness. However, we must still remember that we must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what does it mean to be saved? What do I do to be saved? What is the requirement that God is calling of me in order to be saved? In this case, his holiness demands separation from sinful man, and his justice demands death for a sinful man. Amen. So justice and mercy are complementary, not contradictory. Amen. God is a holy God. Yes, he's a God. He's of love, but he also is a God. He's a holy and he's a just God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He will help us satisfy his justice and holiness. If we reject God's love and mercy, we must face his justice and holiness alone. And I don't think you want to do that. I know I don't. I want to know that when I die that my sins have been covered. The blood of Jesus has covered my sins. So, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what he says in his word in Isaiah 55, verse 89. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your words, your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, you couldn't even fathom in your mind. Your thoughts can never be the thoughts of God. Amen. Our thoughts are far from his thoughts. That's why he's able to say, as far as the heavens, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Amen. He goes on to say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Amen. Who has been his counselor? Praise God. We are studying the oneness of God. Praise God. We are studying who God is. Amen. Who God is. This is a one-hour program. We're going to be talking about this oneness of God every day or every other day. You'll see it posted on my Facebook page. Amen. It goes on, and we want to be learning about God's glory, how God appears unto Moses in a cloud. We're going to be talking more about that. We're going to be talking about how God appeared to Jacob in a dream. Amen. How is it that if God is a spirit, how can he appear to Jacob in a dream? How can he appear to Moses in the cloud? How? Amen. We're going to talk about how God appeared to Abraham in a vision. You don't want to miss the next program that I'm going to be sharing. We're going to talk about how God manifests himself in the sight of all of Israel. He presented himself through thunder, lightning, a cloud. He even came forth as a voice of trumpet, smoke, fire, an earthquake. Woo! We're going to talk about how God revealed himself to Job in a whirlwind. We're talking about the invisible God, the great I Am. Amen. So this is Lady Diane, and I have enjoyed this time, and I am looking forward to you coming back again, again, and again, as we seek out who is God, what is his name, and who do you say he is? Praise God. Amen. This song is by Shekinah Glory. Amen. Fall on me. Amen. We all desire for the Spirit of God to fall on me. Enjoy.
Let's go together to the Holy of Holies. Let's receive them.
Let go. come on down. Let your Holy Ghost, let your anointing, let your Shekinah glory, let it fall down on me.